Hi, I'm Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor at Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We are wrapping up the I Believe series with our fourth message called One Holy Spirit. I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. In our first 3 weeks of this I Believe series, where we're looking at the Nicene Creed, we have explored the person of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look at that third part of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Just who is the Holy Spirit? And how does the work of the Holy Spirit play out in the context of the local church? One of the significant movements of my early life was the advent of the Jesus movement. Fresh wind and fresh fire swept across this country in the late 60s and early 70s and put the Holy Spirit back on the map in the form of saved hippies called Jesus people. My mom and dad were saved hippies, and the Jesus movement was literally the air I breathed when I was a kid. Some of my early memories of church have to do with bell-bottomed teenagers with bare feet who came to church and sat on the floor singing worship songs to God with, believe it or not, a guitar in church, and all giving testimonies about how they just gave up marijuana on Tuesday. It was kind of an incredible time. In the decade or two that followed, the movement kind of moved from the fringes toward the middle. Pastors, church leaders, and business people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And churches across the country had to suddenly decide just what did they believe about this third person of the Holy Trinity. Now, the long-term effects of this movement brought more informal churches, non-hymnal worship, percussion-based, big-screen kind of worship, exploration into what the Bible teaches about the spiritual gifts, and some expectations concerning the supernatural and the life-transforming power of God to the forefront. For me, it comes down to a definitive story. This isn't the story that launched the whole of the movement, but it is a story that launched the movement called the Vineyard Movement. And for me, this was life-changing. There was a guy named John Wimber. He was a producer for the Righteous Brothers. Back in the days of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, the Righteous Brothers, you've lost that loving feeling, whoa, 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 those Righteous Brothers. So Wimber is on the road touring. He gets a hold of a Gideon Bible in a motel room. He reads all the stuff in the New Testament about Jesus in the red letters, and he asked Jesus to come into his life. And he reported that he couldn't wait to get off the road because he wanted to go to a church. And he thought churches were filled with people who were doing the exact same stuff that he had read about in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts. He said after they got off the road, he went to this church, and he said it was all fine and good enough. He went in, he saw a guy had a badge on, and he shook his hand, and he said he went and sat down. And he said they had a prayer, and they sang a song, and then they sang a song, and they passed a plate, and they had a prayer, and they sang a song. He said a guy talked for a long time, and then they sang a song, and then they had a prayer, and he said all of a sudden everybody got up to leave. He just couldn't believe it. So he runs to this usher who he had seen when he came in, and he said, "Sir, when does church happen?" And the usher said, "Church has already happened." And Wimber said, No. When are the hungry people fed? And when do the blind see? And when do the lame walk? When does all that stuff that I read about in the Bible, when does all that happen here?" The usher looked at him and he said, "You know, I suppose we believe that, but it really doesn't happen here." And Wimber looked at that usher and he said, "Are you telling me that now that I have received Jesus, I don't get to do his stuff? Because let me tell you, when I was serving the devil, I got to do all of his stuff." John Wimber started this new movement in Christianity called the Vineyard, and it was dedicated to doing the stuff. You see, for me, as a young Christian, my life changed when I truly believed that God's Holy Spirit wanted us to do the stuff that I read about in the Bible in the ministry of the church, in our time and in our era. In our own Methodist tradition, lay movements like Full Gospel Businessman, Emmaus Walks, and Lay Witness Missions pushed on old structures and they pushed on old understandings. As Jesus' people literally aged into charismatics, many spiritually awakened and some more mature believers began to impact American Christianity. Some spirit-filled leaders were sent packing by their congregations. Lots of churches split. Some went to sleep. And some simply got a hold of bad doctrine and went off the deep end. But the Holy Spirit kind of reshuffled Christianity at the end of the last century, leaving churches with a very, very specific question, and we all kind of had to answer. Just what are we supposed to do with the person of the Holy Spirit? Some churches were so afraid of potential discontinuity and chaos that they quashed any movement in the local church that wasn't printed in the bulletin. They quashed any program in a church that wasn't approved by the council. They quashed any song that wasn't printed in the hymnal. I began calling these churches as a young man Holy Ghost intolerant churches. They were just Holy Ghost intolerant. And many spirit-filled pastors and many spirit-filled church members in this era kind of became ecclesiastical refugees. And so the decline of the mainline continued as many traditional congregations lost passionate people and pastors to upstart churches on one hand and kind of got the deserved nickname of the frozen chosen on the other. When we entered this new century, just a little over 16 years ago, a lot of shell-shocked churches didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. They just collected all of their focused energy on doing good works and in their own strength. So they stocked a whole lot of food pantries and they helped a lot of people in distress, all good things. But people were not being saved and lives were not being transformed by the power of God. And not only that, but churches were dwindling, literally dying off, and the people in the churches were becoming exhausted, detached from a clear sense of biblical mission. And unopened to empowerment by the Holy Spirit, many of these churches begin these cycles of what I call doing good to death. They're doing good to their own demise. They're doing good in their own strength. And they're just getting more and more tired, and nobody is finding Jesus. I'm convinced that if the American church is to recover a place in the American tapestry, we're going to have to rediscover our orthodox beliefs about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we, in a very mature way, are going to have to open our lives and our churches up to this third member of the Trinity. Let me give you 9 biblical witnesses to the Holy Spirit. Number 1, the Holy Spirit is one with God. Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface. I love that. The Spirit of God, the pneuma of God, is hovering over the surface. The Holy Spirit is one with God. Number 2, the Holy Spirit empowers us. Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. And he went to war against the king of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So the Holy Spirit is something that empowers us. It is something that comes up on us. Number 3, the Holy Spirit instructs us. John 14:26, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything I have told you. You got to remember, the disciples really didn't get most of the stuff Jesus said until after the Holy Spirit came. But when the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit taught them, reminded them of the things that Jesus had said. Number 4, the Holy Spirit shows us the right way to go. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. And he will tell you about the future. So the Holy Spirit is a guide. to us. The Spirit speaks to us and guides us. Number five, the Holy Spirit makes us effective witnesses. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to people everywhere, Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I need to tell you, the consistent witness of the Holy, the consistent evidence of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is the power to be a witness. So it enables us to share witness with others' people. Number six, the Holy Spirit flows through us. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by that same Spirit living within you. Guys, we have the Holy Spirit empowerment already downloaded into our systems. And that Spirit flows through us. Number seven, the Holy Spirit refines us. Romans 15:16. I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you good news so I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives makes us more like God. It makes us holy, which means set apart for a special purpose. Every time something in Shane dies, something of Jesus can come alive in me, I am made more holy. When something of your flesh dies, in order that Christ can come alive in you, you are made more holy. That sculpting work, that chiseling, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Number eight, the Holy Spirit affects God's work in us. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sin, giving us new birth and life through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is what makes all the God stuff happen in our life. Jesus paid the price for our sins, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that kind of does that laundry. It affects God's work in us. And then number nine, the Holy Spirit offers us insight. One of the things I pray about over and over as a preacher is that God would give me insight. You know, I can do the historiography, I can do the exegetical work, I can tell a story here and there, but unless the Holy Spirit gives me insight into the Scripture, I don't think I have anything new and I don't have anything original to say. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches everything out and shows us God's deep secrets. There is a vastness to our God. There's this vastness to our infinite God that longs to be discovered. God longs to be better known by us. And the Spirit enables us to better know God, to give us insight into God. So let's take a look at the post-resurrection arrival of the Holy Spirit. We are in Jerusalem, and it's 38 AD-ish. Verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, the believers were meeting together. I love this. Anytime we hold church and people come together, anything can happen. I believe that with all of my heart. We gather together and anything can happen. There is nothing that can't happen when we gather together in the name of Christ. And then it says, verse 2 and 3, suddenly. I always translate suddenly. Bam! Bam! The sound of a mighty wind filled the house and flames appeared and settled upon each of them. Take a look. And everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in languages they had not previously learned. And godly Jews from throughout the empire heard the sound and they came running. And they were shocked to hear the gospel being preached in their native language. You see, Jews from all over the Roman Empire came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Many of these folks may have been coming to Israel for the very first time. And they had lived in other countries for generations. Everyone was Jewish, to be sure. But they spoke all kinds of first languages. And they lived all over the Mediterranean Sea. So you need to understand, this is a highly international assembly. Not everyone in Jerusalem is from town. The gift of the Holy Spirit on this occasion is not the gift of an unintelligible language. In fact, it is quite the opposite. The gift of the Spirit on this occasion enabled the people visiting Jerusalem to hear and understand the gospel more clearly. This is not an unintelligible gift. This is an intelligible gift. And yet what some traditions miss is that the big idea of this passage is not that people spoke in tongues. The big idea is that the work of the Holy Spirit made it possible for everyone to hear and to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the miracle was not just in the speaking of the unknown languages. It's also in the fact that the Holy Spirit gave these 120 Christians something to say. I mean, they didn't have the whole of the gospel downloaded yet. They didn't have any New Testament to work off of. I mean, these are just people living it out by the moment. They wouldn't have had a whole lot to say. The Spirit not only spoke through them in the languages of the people in Jerusalem, but the Spirit also delivered the content. We often think of the Spirit preaching the sermon. The Spirit also wrote the sermon. The Holy Spirit preached through them. There's this passage in Judges about Gideon. And the Hebrew suggests that the Holy Spirit wore Gideon. He put Gideon on like you would put on a coat. And I think about how sometimes the Holy Spirit just wears us. He just puts us on like he would a coat. And in my mind, the 120 Christians who were gathered there at Pentecost when the Spirit came, those tongues of fire wore them and spoke through them. It's an incredible thing. Verses 7 and 8. And the people who were hearing could not believe that uneducated people from Galilee could proclaim the gospel in their native languages. You see, the Galileans weren't famous for being multilingual. People of Galilee were literally considered backwater. They were not as well educated. Their grammar was not as good. They had an accent. And worst of all, they smelled like fish. To hear these people preaching the gospel in the native language of the more cosmopolitan foreigners was utterly astounding. It was utterly amazing. So guys, it's not just the Spirit gave them the words. It's not just the Spirit gave them the context. The fact is that the Spirit chose to speak through these people was astounding in itself. The Spirit didn't speak through the priest. The Spirit didn't speak through the well-educated. The Spirit didn't speak through the kings. The Spirit just spoke through very normal, average people, and it made the witness all the more compelling. You see, my friends, there are people to whom you can witness, and it'll be 20 times more compelling than anything I could ever say. You see, I am not the chief witness of the church. I'm the chief equipper of the church. You are the witnesses, and that witness must be offered in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 and 12, the crowd was amazed and wondered, what in the world does this mean? And others thought they were just drunk. I've been teaching on spiritual attack on Wednesdays for the past several weeks. The premise is that when God moves, Satan is always going to push back. If we take ground, Satan's going to try to get it back. The Holy Spirit came and enabled 120 very average common people, maybe even below average common people, to preach the gospel effectively, intelligibly, and powerfully, to communicate a message they didn't even fully understand, and to do so in languages they had never learned. And the message was not only preached, the message was preached exceptionally and effectively. Do you realize at the start of the day you got 120 Christians in the world? By the end of the day, you have 3,120. 3,000 people were converted that day. That's what I've been praying for the Lord does here. Lord, would you enable Christ Church to reach 3,120 people a week? I've just been praying this for 2 or 3 years now. I ask you to pray with me. That's how many folks we had on that day of Pentecost. And at the end of the day, Satan decides he's going to push back. This is the best he can come up with. They must have been drunk. I bet Every demon in hell thought, boy, the boss is off his game today. I mean, I've known a lot of drunks in my life, but I haven't known a single person who got smarter when they were inebriated. I mean, if I knew somebody and I knew them to barely be able to speak English, and all of a sudden I see them and they are speaking fluent French out of nowhere, the last thing I'm going to think is they must be drunk. Just doesn't happen. So, Christchurch, what do we do with this power source called the Holy Spirit? And I just say we collectively pray, Holy Spirit, be loosed in our presence. Holy Spirit, be loosed in my preaching. Holy Spirit, be loosed in our worship. Holy Spirit, be loosed in our families. Be loosed in our ministries. Be loosed in our vocations. Be loosed in our finances. Be loosed in our churches. I love the song we sing. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. When I was first in ministry, I encountered a metaphor that literally changed my whole life, and it all had to do with a popcorn popper. I was the director of family life ministries at the Heron United Methodist Church. We had just built a gym, and on top of that gym, we built an area called the loft. And this was a place that we envisioned people having parties and birthday parties and youth events. It was a place we could do food and all that. We were pretty excited about the loft. I got a call from a guy in town who owned a movie theater, and he said, Shane, would you guys like a popcorn machine? Oh, I said, you mean like a movie popcorn machine? Touchdown. So he brought this machine over one day, but he said, I got to show you how to work it. He said, the first thing you got to do is you got to plug it in. Second thing you got to do is you got to flip these two buttons. One is the power, and the second one's going to heat up the kettle. He says, now you need to get a big old scoop of popcorn and pop it right in that kettle. He says, then you need to get some coconut oil. And I looked at that coconut oil. I mean, it was just this orange gelatinous stuff. I said, won't that stuff kill you? He said, yeah, but everybody's going to die of something. They might as well have good popcorn. So we threw that in there. And all of a sudden, this agitator kind of kicks on. And it just starts rolling those kernels around. I mean, they're just rolling around. That coconut oil is melting just a little bit. And before long, you start hearing it sizzle. And then after just a little bit, pop, 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 pop. And before long, there's a whole lot of popping going on. And the kettle is so filled with that popcorn that it had two lids on hinges. And they would lift up and popcorn literally cascaded out of that thing. And when it did, we pulled it out of there, threw a little salt and a little butter on that. And people from all over the church would come to that loft and they say, hey man, I smelled popcorn. Can I have a little bit? You see, that's my metaphor for how the Holy Spirit works in a church. You got a church that's like a popcorn popper, but we got to be plugged in to Jesus Christ. We've got to be plugged into that power source. And you know what? When we're plugged in, we can hit that on button. We can start heating up that kettle. We can turn on that agitator and we pop. We put the kernels in. That's you and me. We're the kernels. We're those hard little kernels that's going to break your teeth if we don't pop. We put ourselves in the context of that church, right in the kettle, right in the church. And all of a sudden, we pour in a little bit of that coconut oil, the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Spirit starts sizzling in us. And that agitator of hearing the word of God starts rolling us around. And before long, when you're in church, God starts doing something incredible. You hear the sizzle, you hear the sound, but all of a sudden, pop, a marriage that is on the rocks has been restored. Pop, somebody that's been in church their whole life actually finds Jesus. Pop, somebody who came in utterly desperate finds hope. Pop, somebody who came in with no hope for their physical condition finds healing. And before long, there's a whole lot of popping going on in the church. And when there's popping going on, the aroma goes everywhere. And the community says, man, something's smelling good at Christ Church. Man, I know these people before they popped. God is doing incredible things there. I'm going to come and get some of that for myself. That's what the church has to be. popping. So who is the Holy Spirit? We believe in the Holy Spirit. The Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who is spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. As the musicians come forward, we have some prayer teams that are available as we close this series. If your kernel isn't popped yet, I believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be. Whatever need you have in your life, I believe that we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to have a popping experience even today. Would you come? Almighty God, thank you for the work of your Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would coat us, envelop us, heat us up, that we may transform, pop into the very people you've created us to be. And for all who need a special touch from you on this day, dear God, we pray that your Spirit would be loosed in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome.